I'm thankful to be here today. I'm thankful, as I said this morning, to be in the body of Christ and thankful for God's blessings. We've richly been blessed so far in this reunion, and I'm thankful that I've been thinking of the songs that have been sung and specials that have been sung and the ministry that we have had. I don't remember the words, but our brother is talking about the blessing or singing about the blessing of the restored gospel in these last days. And the songs that Laura sang as I am. And I in all things, the Lord is in charge of all things. And songs the kids sang and the knowledge that he's blessed us with, that yes, he loves us. And he has provided a plan of salvation for us that we might live eternally, and given us instructions and recorded and through the holy prophets recorded these things in the scriptures. And we're so blessed to have them before us today, and in times of our need, and a time to go out in the world and have to live in a time of darkness and the sins thereof, but that we have those scriptures that we can turn to, be as Adam said, to be grounded and setted and affirm and to praise our God and have direction in our life as we attempt to walk in his paths. Tonight I'm going to briefly go through some of the blessings that remind us of some of the blessings and some of the things that God has given us to use, to be edified with and to strengthen us, and then some of our responsibilities as we have as the body of Christ. We have recorded in the scriptures of God from the beginning of the book when it says that, that God created the heavens and the earth and all things in them, and that he and his son created everything, and he gave power and authority to his son to do that and was in charge and knew the beginning and the end, and he's capable of all things. And we in our human weaknesses and in our societies that we live in, that's challenged. And yet we know that the things that are written in the scriptures come to pass, the prophecies that have been fulfilled. And so we have a belief that all the rest of the things that haven't been fulfilled will be fulfilled. Yes, there will be a Zion. Yes, our brother this afternoon reminded us that Jerusalem is our city too. And we're reminded that the scriptures testify that in the last days that there will be a new Jerusalem that will be built upon this land, a holy city under the Lord, and that Jerusalem of old will be built up a holy city under the Lord, and places of refuge for God's people as he collects them from the four corners of the earth. And so we are so fortunate in this continent and in North and Central and South America to live in a land that's God's land. A land of opportunity, a land of liberty, a land that's been blessed above all other lands. And in the 49th chapter of Genesis, we have the blessings upon this land, blessings upon Joseph, and that his land would be a land above all other lands. And I'm going to turn to that. Starting in 22, says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. A fruitful branch that's by, as one that was by the well with strength, that there would be a blessings upon the descendants of Joseph, who was a descendant of Israel, or Jacob, who was a descendant of Abraham, who had the blessings of God, a chosen people because of his faith because of his simple, complete trust. An example for us to place our faith in trust in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it goes on here and talks about Joseph. It says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abideth in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. I'm reminded that these were the blessings that were upon the descendants of Israel for the last days. That's what it says there in verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And so it's a prophecy of the times that are yet to come, the time that we're in and the time yet to come. Not at the time of Jacob or at the time that Joseph lived. It was a future that the arm of Joseph would be a fruitful bow. And we know reading the scriptures that it was God's plan that there would be a fruitful bow that would be brought to a choice land and as Joseph of old brought his family into Egypt and saved them from the famine, that in the last days the Josephs of the descendants of Joseph on this land, there would be a fruitful bow. There would be a life that Joseph would be able to, his descendants would be able to once again bring life to the house of Israel as they're gathered in. And here we are, you know, part of that. If we are by bloodline or if we are by adoption, his people, the body of Christ. And God has blessed us richly, not only with the country we live in, but with the restored gospel. And we find, you know, I'm standing here looking at who's here, and I'm preaching to the choir, I realize. You know, we all know the blessings of God and the prophecy in the 49th chapter of Genesis that I'm reading and you know it says that you know his blessings were going to be above all other blessings in verse 26, the blessing of thy father hath prevailed above the blessings of my progenitor unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. There shall be on the head of they shall be on the head of Joseph and the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brother. And we read in the Book of Mormon that those people that came over from Jerusalem were descendants of the one that was separated from his brother. Though very plain, very clear, the God it points to the people of the Americas, those that are the people of Lehi and his descendants that came here to America by the power and direction of God. Those promises are repeated in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, and we have them before us to know what befalls them in the last days, and we find that there was going to be a blessing that would fall upon them according to the holy prophets of that in the last days there would be a book that would come forth. We know it as the Book of Mormon. We believe that. 29th chapter of Isaiah points it out and says that woe unto Israel. You know, it talks about Jerusalem, the city that David dwelt that it would be distressed, and there would heaviness and sorrow would come upon it, and the armies and the world would camp against it and lay siege against it with a mount, and raise forts against it, and they would be brought down. And we know by history, you know, Jerusalem was brought down, the house of Israel was scattered through the nations of the earth, And yet the promise was that they would speak sometime in the future. They would come forth, their record, the words that God had given to Israel would come forth out of the ground and would speak and would hiss forth, have a sound. It would speak as one with spirit, and it would be strong. And those that fought against it, their desires would be like a night vision. It would disappear. That God's strength would be behind them and behind this great and marvelous work that's spoken of. In the ninth verse of the 29th chapter of Isaiah, it says, "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and have closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book." There would be a time when there would be spiritual darkness in the earth. And that people would stagger as if they were drunk. They would be weak as if they were with strong drink. Or that they would be in a deep sleep with their eyes closed. And the prophets and seers would no longer be. But the words would come forth in a book which is sealed. And men delivered to one that has learned, saying, "Read this, I pray thee," at thee, and saith, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And the book is delivered to him that has not learned, saying, "Read this, I pray thee," and he saith, "I am not learned." And we know that that had been accomplished. And the prophecy there was fulfilled, and that book that came forth, the one that fits the example, the one that goes on and it says it would speak out of the ground and hiss forth and would teach doctrine and bring clarity and light into obscure and dark world would be accomplished. And we're blessed with having that record within the Book of Mormon. And between that and the Bible, we have the fullness of the gospel. And what a blessing that is to us. You know, the Lord would see fit to do a marvelous work and a wonder. He would bring forth his church. He would restore it to its purity. It would stand once again out of darkness, out of the spiritual famine that was prophesied by the prophet Amos. We find that in the second chapter of Daniel, and I hope everybody knows where I'm going. We find what the Lord was going to accomplish in the last days. And again, there is a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And he wants to know the interpretation. And the wizards of the day or the soothsayers or whatever, those that were supposed to have all the wisdom, couldn't come up with the answer. And they told the God that, "Well, you have to tell us the dream and we'll give you the answer." And he said, he knew that if he did that, they would lie to him. But but there was a young man of Israel, Daniel, who went to God and prayed and asked for his direction in the matter, and it was given to him in faith. Because he had a faith, he was able to interpret the dream and to tell the king Nebuchadnezzar what it was and what it was about, what it meant. And he says there in verse 28, "But there is a God of heaven, and reveal secrets and make it known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are these." Again, not in the days of Nebuchadnezzar that dream wasn't for. It was for the last days. It was the time that we live in. These things were going to occur again in a future time. And of course, it goes on and talks about the image that he stood, that he saw, and he gave the meaning of the dream of the different civilizations and empires that would rule that one after another in that dream and throughout time through the Roman Empire from the time in Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar, but. What did Nebuchadnezzar see? He saw the image when it stood. When did that image stand? Everybody know? You should. That image never stood by itself except for one time. Not in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Not in many years after that. It didn't stand until 1829, 1830, when all those nations were recognized once again by the countries of the world. And so that would be in that day that verse 44 would happen. And it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom which shall be left to no other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great king hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure, given by the power of God. That it was given to know that there would be a time when the king, those kingdoms that he saw in the vision would stand again, and in that time there would be another kingdom. And what he saw, that kingdom would never be destroyed, and wouldn't be left to other people. It was a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it would consume the world. It would overcome. The kingdom of God on earth restored in 1830, according to the prophecies of the holy prophets, according to the power of God and the gift of prophecy that he gave to Daniel and to others. To Isaiah, to record them, that we would know, that we would have an assurity of that God is in all things. That he knows the beginning, the end. And he has left us instructions. And he's left us the way. We understand that the scriptures have told us that there would be a falling away after the time of Christ. You know, I read recently that, you know, there was 30,000 different churches in the world. 30,000, you know, different names of churches, right? Denominations or whatever. I don't know if that number is right, you know, but that's what. But we know it's a lot of them, you know. And yet we know that God, Christ, set up his, you know, we saw the picture of the place today that Mike, where you saw Brother Brian McIndoe reading the scripture where Christ is talking to Luke and he says, I will build my church. Christ's church. Recognized as his bride. Recognized that Christ taught that a man should only have one bride. And so he had his church. And it was to come and be cut out of the mountain without hands according to the power and the will of God. We have in the history of the church a young man not knowing what church. That time, a couple thousand of them probably, maybe not that many. You know, he was confused. What did he do? He didn't run around asking everybody. He asked God. Same thing that Daniel did. He asked him, which church should he join? What was he told? Join none of them because their creeds are an abomination. not the people in them, not, you know, but their beliefs had been perverted, and so he was told to join none of them. But because of his faith and his desire to serve the Lord, he was instructed and used by God as a prophet to bring forth his church in the last days, to be able to translate the Book of Mormon, not by his own means, you know, uneducated, basically. I mean, admittedly, he must have been very intelligent because of the other things that he wrote and did. But you know, it was by faith and by his fact that he was willing to do what the Lord said. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. He was a human being. He was just like you and me. Made mistake. But God was able to use him because of his desire and his willingness to do what the Lord commanded him to do. You know, we sang a song. I think it was the last song of the page 133. Send me forth, O blessed Master, that our souls in sorrow bow. Send me forth to homes of want and homes of care. And with joy I will obey the call, and in thy blessed name I will take the blessed light of the gospel there. You know, we sing that. We enjoy it. I really enjoy singing that. It gets me excited. I enjoyed singing that before I was a member of the church, when I went to church reunions and that. I get excited when I hear it. And yet again, I know that, you know, I fall short. And there's times that I let slip by, that I had a chance to witness or to testify to somebody about that blessed gospel. And those times are lost. But I have to pick myself up and remind myself that I will have another opportunity. And so we have to take those opportunities as they come and to use them and to show to others the excitement and the joy and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And of the restored gospel in these the last days, that through the power of God, he has brought forth his church again, as it was written in the Holy Scriptures, and for us to know of his will and desire in our life. I'd like to turn to the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 6. You know, the plan of God, I'm just going to read a couple of fast verses out of context to some extent, but I love these. Verse 19. Oh, the wisdom of God, his mercy and grace. 24. Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of that awful monster. God has prepared the way. That monster, death and hell. Verse 24. That the one I just read? Yeah. Then you have starting in verse 57. Oh, the cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God. For they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. You know, isn't that what's happened? Isn't that what Isaiah was talking about? You know, the hearts would be hardened, and they wouldn't hear the things of God. And we find that through in Israel throughout the ages. The Lord would bless Israel, and then they hardened their hearts, and He would have to punish them, but he never forsakes them. His arms of mercy continue to extend out to them, and he has provided for that last days that his church would be established and would flourish and would and we would once again have the full gospel. And that, you know, we know that in 1830, when the church was restored, that the authority to represent Jesus Christ was once again brought back to earth, according to the promises of God. We all believe that. You know, in the calling forth of apostles and evangelists and elders and priests and teachers and deacons was established for God's purposes to be everlasting, that there would be edification to the body of Christ for the preaching and for performing the ordinance, for blessing of babies. For don't you just love that one? We can witness that. And to be able to receive the communion and to do those things that God has placed in his church, that we would have them here available. And what a blessing it is for us. But we're told that we have to hearken unto him. We have to humble ourselves. The Book of Mormon says we have to come down into the depths of humility. Think of that. That's beyond being sorry. That's recognizing that we aren't in charge of anything. He is. And he wants to use us. And we have to come forth and let him send us wherever he will in our life to accomplish his tasks. Whatever our role in life is, whatever circumstance that we find ourselves in, God has sent us there. If we're searching for good, he'll do good for us. And he'll use us and give us an opportunity to spread his gospel, that plan of salvation to the nations of the earth and to our families or our brothers and sisters or whoever it might be. But we have to yield. We have to hearken. In going to verse 73, it says, "Oh, my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in transgressing against the holy God, and also the awfulness of yielding to the enticings of the cunning." We have to reflect on that. We have to remember that. It says that we're to abhor sin, I think somebody read today. And we have to recognize it and know the awfulness and the deadness of yielding to those things. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. Oh, my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. You know, the natural man is an enemy to God. Book of Mormon says, has been, will be forever, unless what? Unless we yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the day and the age that we live in, you know, we're supposed to be temperate, we're supposed to be... the word I'm trying to acceptable of those things that are wrong in the world, you know. But that's not what this says. It says we'll have to overcome. It says yes, in our natural tendencies we have lusts of the flesh, and we're prideful, you know. We lie. We do all those things that are against the teachings of God, and we're not to yield to them. We're not to be acceptable. Those things are not to be acceptable. Those are things of the world, and we have to overcome them. We have to change. We have to repent. We have to diligently seek him and come to the depths of humility. Because to be carnally minded is death. But we have to make a change. We have to be spiritually minded. And you know, those of us that have been baptized in the Church of Christ have received the gift and the Spirit of Christ. We've received the Holy Spirit that, you know, makes us a new person. The Scriptures tell us, you know, we're dead to the things of the carnal mind. They no longer have power over them. We can yield to them, but we have the ability to break that bond or that yoke upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of Christ in his resurrection, that we're no longer need to be entangled or should be entangled in the things of the world, but to have a new mind in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord has called us for. And in this great plan that he has placed from the beginning to the end, he gives us these blessings to instruct us and gives us an opportunity to accept them or reject them so he can bless us. But the world teaches us, no, you know, you have to go along with this and you have to go along with that. You know, but that's not what Christ said. And it's through him that we obtain eternal life. Not through our society. So, oh my beloved, verse 75. Oh my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. Do not say that I have spoken hard things against you. For if you do, you will revile against the truth. For I have spoken the words of your Maker. I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not forsaken. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that his paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him, and the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. It's a verse towards the end of the, I think it's in the 19th chapter of Alma, the 72nd verse. You know, the decrees of God are unalterable. The way has been prepared that whosoever will may enter therein. The way of salvation is already before, planned. It's set from the creation. God did it. It was his great plan. And that if we will, if we have a desire and a walk in that straightness, in that straight course that lies before us, we'll overcome death and we'll have life eternal with him forever and ever. Verse 82, and there is none other way save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived. For the Lord God is his name. And whoso knocketh to him will he open, and the wise and the learned, and they are rich, who are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are all they whom he despiseth. And say they shall cast these things away and consider themselves full before God and come down into the depths of humility, he will not open unto them. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever, yea, that happiness which is prepared for the saints. Oh, my brethren, beloved brethren, remember my words. Behold, I take off my garments and I shake them before you. You know, the plain, simple things that are written here in the Scriptures that were written by Nephi's brother Jacob as he gave instructions pertain to his brethren that he was talking to and the people there, and they pertain to us today. We have to come down into the depths of humility. We have to remember to be carnally minded is death, but we're to be spiritually minded and endure forever. So we come to, how do we prepare our souls for the day when we are judged? We have these blessings. We have the gifts of God that have been given to us. What is it that we should do? Well, we can again go into the Holy Scriptures. And, you know, in Timothy, it tells us not to neglect the gift that is given to us by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. It's in the fourth chapter, 1 Timothy, verses 13 through 16. You know, we're not to neglect. We're to take full advantage of those things that God has given us. We're to seek them out in our life. We're to search for them diligently. We're to use the time that God has given to us to reach that spiritual life that he demands of us in our weakness, in our sins, in our shortcomings, and that we have to overcome the things of the world and separate our things and not get lost while we're out there trying to survive physically in a world that's demanding. We don't live in a vacuum. We live in a dark and loathsome world. We live in a world that's full of sin. But God has placed us here for his purpose. He's placed us here to be beacons of light, to be different, to be a peculiar people, to be his people, to preach his gospel by example in our life. And so, he gives us the tools in which to be able to accomplish it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Twelfth chapter. Says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And that's, you know, that's us. You know, we're in the world. We're carried away with the things of the world and the idols thereof. And he's saying, you know, he's saying, you're not ignorant of these things. I'm providing you the gifts and the knowledge to overcome it. Wherefore, I give you an understanding that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And there are diversities of gifts, but by that same Spirit. And there are differences of ministration by the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. There's many different things that the Lord does for us, to strengthen us, to provide the restoration of the gospel, the preservation of the Bible and the Book of Mormon, the words of God, the promise that he doesn't change, and his Spirit that dwells with us. The authority to give the Holy Spirit and the ability and the instructions and the scriptures for us not to neglect what is given to us through the laying on of hands of the presbytery and the other spiritual gifts that are given that we're going to read here. And they're given for various different reasons, and they're given to people at different times for different purposes, but they're all the purposes of God. Joseph Smith was a man like you and me. He made mistakes, but God was able to use him for his purposes. And the church was very short. He was able to use Daniel. He was able to use David. You know, and David had a lot of different problems, didn't he? But his heart was right. He failed at times. But the Lord was able to use him. And because he did, he placed his trust in him. And we have to place our trust in God that he can use us. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and that selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So, you know, these spiritual gifts are gifts from God. The word of wisdom, the knowledge about and the ability to understand the mysteries of the gospel of Christ, and to explain them. The knowledge of the prophecies and the ability to advise people on actions that they ought to take, are the faith, the gift of faith. The plain, simple gift of having faith to trust God. And the examples of people that we know and the testimonies we hear of when people have bore a testimony of their faith. You know, those of us that were in the or at the Michigan reunion, there's a couple sisters that stood and bore a testimony about paying tithing and the blessings that they received. Simple faith. They read a scripture that says you were to do it and he will bless them, and they believed it. You know, wonderful blessings. We all have those circumstances where we have stepped forth in faith and the Lord has blessed us. But that's a gift. That's a gift he gives us that we can use so he can bless us and strengthen us, that we can overcome and we recognize that he is in all things. The gift of healing, you know, the gift of through prayer, the administration of the healings of people and the miracles. It says the deaf and the blind and the dumb shall speak. And these we all know and of experiences of that. We all know that there are certain purposes for it. And it's to convict people to the teachings of Christ and to the promises of God. And the gift of prophecy, foretelling the future and explanation of Scripture, the discerning of spirits and diverse tongues, interpretation. And all gifts given by the Holy Spirit. We're to pray for those things to be in the church. We're to pray that we might prepare ourselves and to have the desire to have that faith in those gifts, that the Lord might give them to us for his purpose. Not for ourselves, for his purpose. They're to edify the body of Christ and to convict non-believers that God is powerful, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what it says in the Scripture. And so we have those, and we need to use those, and we need to pray for those among us that we would have those witnesses and that testimony, that we would have the strength to overcome those things that beset us every day, to drag us down, those pernicious paths that we can take and be lost on and leave the gospel of Jesus Christ and be lost. But that we hang on, that we cleave to that rod of iron and get to that final destination. We cannot lose sight of the hope that we have. That hope of eternal life. That's something that those that were against Israel and those that are against Joseph, those that are written in the Scripture, didn't have. And their hope disappeared. Their visions, their dreams went away. their desires to overcome the things of God. But if we have before us the hope of eternal life, to direct us in our daily life, to lift us up over our trials, we will overcome. And if we use that and turn to the God that has created that plan and to give our life fully and completely, he'll be able to send us forth wherever he wants us. And we'll be willing to go. We won't be reluctant as we are naturally. We're all reluctant. We don't want to be turned down. We don't want somebody to make fun of us. We don't want to be laughed at because we're different. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to have contention. We like things nice and peaceful. But we have to take a stand. You know, and there in Ephesians, when it tells us to put on the whole armor of God, it says, stand ye therefore, and put on the armor of God. You know, when you've done all else, stand. Take a position for Jesus Christ. And so we look and we wonder and we have joy in the gospel and the promises of God, and these are the last days. But we have a responsibility now to carry that banner of liberty, you know, that was spoken of in the Book of Mormon, that banner for Christ-like living, that banner that preaches the gospel and eternal life. And so we have to instill that and have that hope to overcome. God knows the trials, the draw of the world. We all find ourselves in there somewhere. We have to be honest with ourselves. And we have to seek those things out and remove them. You know, it's like rubbing up close to a cactus. And now we got all those pricking things we got to pull out, and it hurts. And we have to separate ourselves. And God will take charge and help us in all things. We have, let's turn to third chapter of Colossians. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things of the earth. Pretty clear, isn't it? We got to change. You know, and I believe we all try to do that. You know, but I have to keep on reminding myself. Strengthens me to stand here and be able to tell you that we have to do that, because I'm talking to myself, and you know, we've got to those things that are important need to be of the things of the above, not on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We've removed those. We have the ability within us and through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome all those things. If we yield, if we come into the depths of humility, he can use us. If he can shape us to that vessel. For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So then he tells us, therefore, you know, in verse 5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil. How do you say that word? Somebody help me. Thank you. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You know, the natural man is an enemy to God. All those things we might have naturally, Because they're not of God. And we're an enemy to God. But we can't accept them. We have to reject them. We can't have any part of them. We have to overcome them. Whatever it is. And one of those isn't any worse than the other one. But, you know, if it's uncleanliness or fornication or inordinate affection or, covetousness or the idolatry of desires of the things of the world or whatever it is, we have to leave them and walk on that straight course. He said, but now you also put off all of these, verse 8. Anger. You know, he's starting to get personal now. You know, when we get anger, who are we serving? When we get angry. Wrath, malice, you know, a vicious anger, you know, wanting to hurt, blasphemy, working against the teachings of God, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. We have been richly blessed in this country. We have the promises of God that are the future and the promises that are fulfilled. We have seen that he's provided in the last days that his power and authority would be on earth with his holy priesthood and church was restored. That we would have the fullness of the gospel in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. That we would have before us the scriptures and the revelations of God and the gifts of the Spirit, the plan of salvation and eternal life through Christ. That we are free. He has provided that we don't have to be caught up in the vain imaginations of man, in the doctrines of men, in the false creeds. That we're free of the darkness of the apostasy. We're free of the priestcrafts and men building themselves up. We're free of the confusion that's caused by 30,000 different churches in the world because he's provided his. But now it's our responsibility to continue, to continue to humble ourselves, to continue to mortify those things of uncleanliness and those sins that he has mentioned, and to put aside pride and covetousness and anger, and to live a life in Jesus Christ, and to seek his will in our life. But now, in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge of him, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither... Oops, I read all that. I meant to go to verse 12. Put on, therefore, tell us, put off these things. Put on these things. Do these things. It's a reality check. Are we doing these things? He says, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. You know, it says that in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it says, you bless those that mourn, those that are meek. You know, those that mourn are those that humble themselves and repent, have a godly sorrow for those sins that they have committed or that we have committed. And with a fervent desire to change our life and to live a new life in Jesus Christ. We're to mourn. We're to change. We're to come alive and put on Christ. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's hard for us. That's hard for us as human beings. We want to worry about things. We want to not put our faith and trust in He who counts. It says, and be ye thankful. We're to live in thanksgiving daily. We're to be thankful for whatever God gives us. Whatever, you know, in the various cultures of the world, you know, we're to be thankful for wherever we are. And we, those of us are here, are so fortunate to be in the body of Christ. We're so fortunate to live where we live, in the liberties that we have, in the place that God has prepared. And He requires more of us. He requires us to be peculiar and people of His, to put on Him in our life. And so He has called us to be an example, to remember the blessings of God and to look up and rejoice in them and to have joy and to speak to others of that hope that we have and to be an example. I'd like to turn to 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. Verse 187. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day. For they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure to the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of God. And whosoever shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains they shall be. A promise of an unchangeable God. If we come and have yielded and removed from our life and seek His will and to bring that joy that we have and to be the example, we will have worked to bring forth that Zion. If we live a life of kindness and meekness and love and forgiveness, we'll have that charity. And God will be able to use us unto perfection and to help and perfect those that are around us. And He's counting on us. So we turn to 2 Nephi. Chapter 5, verse 72. I've got a bad reference. Let's change it to 2 Nephi 6. Verse 99. Maybe I didn't have I just have the wrong book open. Maybe I didn't have a bad reference. Let's go back to 5. I do want to use 2 Nephi 5, verse 72. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, and He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light for the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell in shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. That unchangeable God is giving us a promise, and that we will have joy and gladness found therein if we hearken, if we come forth as a body of people. So we find the blessings of God as promised, that he's given us the wherewithal to overcome those things, and we are called to therefore come. And again, turning to the words of Jacob in 2 Nephi in the 6th chapter, starting in the 99th verse, it says, come, my brother. It's us. Asking us to come. Every one of you that thirsteth, every one of us that have a desire, that seek, that are diligent, that, you know, that we crave, we thirst for those things of righteousness, just like we might crave for a drink of water in a desert. We live in a desert. We live in a place that, in a societies that are naturally void of God, and yet he brings us eternal life. And those of us that are thirst and are seeking and desire, he's saying, come. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He's got blessings for us. That's what he's saying. Everlasting blessings. Blessings that we can't even imagine how strong and how beautiful they are. Wherefore, do not spend your time for that which of no worth. Your time and your money and your efforts and your desires, don't waste it on those things of the earth. But look up to Jesus Christ. Nor your labor for that labor for which cannot satisfy. What he says, hearken diligently unto me and remember the words which I have spoken, and come unto the Holy One of Israel, and feast upon that which perish not, neither can we be corrupted, and let your soul delighteth in fatness. Behold, my beloved brethren, remember the words of your God, pray unto him continually by day, and give thanks unto his holy name by night. We have a prayer in our heart at all times. Where do we get ourselves caught up? No. We get ourselves caught up, right? In whatever we might be doing sometime in the trials of life. You know, by saying, overcome that. Don't forget me. Keep coming to me. I'm going to bless you. I've got these blessings for you. For those that hunger and thirst. For those that have a desire. That doesn't mean that we aren't, you know, we can just sit back and ponder things and look up into the heavens. No, we've got to support our family. We have to be in the society that we are in to be a beacon of light. Not to join in, but to be a beacon of light. To be like them, and that we're working like them and making a living like them and have the same trials like them, but that we have a hope and a trust that God will prevail. And there's something beyond this life that we know of as a sureness. And that he wants to use this to bring upon his purposes of the cause of Zion. Let your hearts rejoice and behold how great the covenants of the Lord, and how great his condescensions unto the children of men. And because of his greatness and his grace and mercy, he has promised unto us that our seed shall not be utterly destroyed according to the flesh, but that he would preserve them in future generations. They should become a righteous branch unto the house of Israel. He's telling this to the descendants here, that Jacob's speaking to his brothers and his descendants, but it's for us, because we're Israel by adoption. We're Israel, this country is to some extent, and Americans are. And so he extends his arm of mercy. The scriptures are full of these things. And that's why, you know, it's why we come to, it says, by the foolishness of preaching, you know, some might be saved. But it strengthens us. Why we come to reunions is to be strengthened, to fellowship, and to be with the body of Christ. So why we're here, we have to be diligent with what we hear and take those things with us and put them to practice in our life for our soul's strength and edification and for the edification of those that are around us. As some have said, our lives might be the only scripture they get to see by how we live. And the Lord has called us. We're here because of his purposes, to do his will. And we sing a song, send me forth, O blessed master. Not questioning what he has before us, not questioning where he's going to send us. And we're to be ready and diligent, and he will bless us. We find that, you know, in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, the Lord is talking about Israel and his people. And he tells about the blessings upon him, and yet they turn from him. And they would seek him, and we seek the Lord. And that they would look forward to those blessings, and we look forward to them. And yet again, he admonishes them because of their shortcomings. And we have shortcomings. And yet again, he says, but through all that, I will not forsake you. You're still my people. Come unto me. Repent. Hearken, humble ourselves. So we can't lose sight and hope. We can't get down on ourselves that there's no opportunity. We can overcome all things through Jesus Christ. And we have to continue in that hope and pronouncing that and bearing testimony to that to survive in our life and for our families and our children and our grandchildren, that we have a God that is unchangeable. Has provided that in the last days, according to the prophecies of old, that there would be a kingdom set up. Gives the time frame for it. You have to read some history. But it was going to occur in 1830. That the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw would stand and be everlasting. Kingdom built out of a rock. To overcome all the other kingdoms. And it'll stand until the end of time, until the heavens and the earth are done away and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And God is going to call his people from the four quarters of the earth to the places of refuge, to Jerusalem of old, the holy city, and the new Jerusalem and here in America. And we are called to proclaim that in our life by how we live our life. To be good examples and to not lose sight of the blessings God has promised us on that journey. It's not a burdensome journey. It's a journey with joy and with rewards and with love and with excitement and with blessings from day to day. Let us not neglect the gifts that are given to us. May God bless us.
Thank you, Buzz. A couple of announcements to make. I've been asked to ask.